the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. And this is a description of the millennial conditions during the millennial kingdom, where men will go up to give praise to God from all over the earth. They will travel to Jerusalem to give him praise on feast days. Many peoples, verse 22, so many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp a hold of the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go up with you, for we have heard that your God is with you. They want, in that day, they'll want to associate with the Jews because they will have finally realized all the covenant promises that have been made to them will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And they will go up and feast, and the peoples of the earth, the Gentiles born during that millennial kingdom reign, they will attach themselves to the Israelites and go up and worship God. What a fabulous day that will be. Remember, Zechariah gives us more pictures of the eschatological future and what it will be like during the millennial kingdom, much like Isaiah is filled with millennial promises, especially the last, from chapter 50 through 65, the last 15 chapters of Isaiah is packed full of future promises of the millennium. Then we come into the second part of the book. We've looked at the eight night visions, and then we looked at these transitional issues about the fasts and so forth. Then we come to chapters 9 through 14, the second part of the book, and this is really, it covers two prophetic burdens that Zechariah has, two prophecies that he receives that burden his heart. They really weigh him down as he wrestles with them. The first burden is the judgment on Israel's enemies and the first advent of the Messiah in 9:1 to 11:17. I thought I had another slide here. I guess I don't. These slides are acting real strange. Well, the first burden will be chapters 9 through 11, and the second burden will be chapters 12 through 14. The second burden, chapters 12 through 14, talk about the second. The first burden is going to end up with the first coming of Messiah and the nation's rejection of him. The second burden is going to emphasize the second coming of Christ and the nation's what? Acceptance of him. So that's what kind of dominates both of these burdens. So in the first one, it's judgment on Israel's enemies and the first advent of the Messiah in 9:1 to 11:17. And we begin in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, with the revelation of God's judgment against Israel's surrounding enemies. The enemies around about Israel, and judgment is pronounced against them. The burden of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, with Damascus. Now that's up in the north to the northeast, the land of Syria. The land of Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria, and the capital of Syria was Damascus. And he says here, with Damascus as its resting place, for the eyes of men, especially of all the tribes of Israel, are toward the Lord. And Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, for Tyre built herself a fortress and piled up silver like dust and gold like mire in the streets. Just think about that. And we're going to talk about Tyre. We're going to break off here and do a discussion on Tyre and its judgment and just the specificity of it and how it's prophesied in Isaiah 23. It's prophesied in Ezekiel and how historically there's three major judgments against Tyre. And it was the commercial center of the world of its day. And God pronounces judgments against them because of their pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, because of all their wealth. And where most cities, in even today over in the Mideast, what do you see on TV when you see in Iraq? What do you see on the streets? What are the streets primarily? Dry, hot and dry, it's dusty and dirty, just nasty, isn't it? If it's wet, what is it? It's a mud pit. It's a mud pit. That's most cities much of the world even today. But what about Tyre? What did they do for their streets? They piled up silver like dust in the streets and gold like mire. So where some had dusty streets when it's dry, they have just piled up silver. And where others have a mud pit, they had gold, like the mire, like the mud pits. This city was extremely wealthy, incredibly wealthy. But the Lord says in verse 4, behold, the Lord will dispossess her and cast her wealth into the sea. Now that's a key verse right there. What do you know about the ancient city of Tyre? Why would that verse be important? It was on the coast. Yeah, and what's going to happen is God says here he's going to cast their wealth into the sea. Nebuchadnezzar, first the Assyrians came against them and couldn't conquer them. Then Nebuchadnezzar came and spent 13 years and finally conquered the mainland city. But there was an island off the coast, and they had transferred all the whoopity-whoop-to-dos and anybody of importance with all the money. They transferred them off the coast, and Nebuchadnezzar finally took the mainland city, but there was nothing left. Gus? That's going to be several hundred years later. And we'll get to that. So stand by with all that you know about Alexander. But this is a key verse because God is going to dispossess her. This city was impregnable. And even when they moved out to the island, historians tell us that their walls were 150 feet high. It was invincible. The mainland city, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the mightiest armies on earth, how long did he spend to break in to take the mainland city? 13 years. And when he finally got in there, what did he find? There's no money. And so his troops got a little agitated with him. They just spent 13 years, as you read it in Ezekiel and Isaiah, they rubbed their shoulders, they rubbed their heads bald, and that's never a good thing. And their shoulders had no flesh left on them from carrying loads, trying to bust into the city. They couldn't get in it. And he finally, it became a thing where Nebuchadnezzar said, well, you just better figure it out and get more slaves in here because we aren't leaving until we do it. And he set up his pavilion, and he'd go back to Babylon once in a while, and they stayed at it. And he finally broke in. There was no money, and God in a vision comes to him and comforts him and tells him, what you have done is for me, the Lord of all the earth. And while there's no pay here, you have labored well for me. Now come, I'm going to pay you and your men. And he took him to Egypt and gave him the riches of Egypt as his payment. Just some of the sovereign things that God does are incredible, where he interacts with these pagan kings. But he's going to cast, he says, he will cast their wealth into the sea, and she will be consumed with fire. The mainland city was leveled and burnt to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was furious because there was nothing left there. Over in Ezekiel 26, 3 to 5, if you flip back a couple books, a couple pages, Ezekiel, we're going to be in 26 and 28. Ezekiel 26, 3 to 5. God says, therefore, the Lord God said, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. As you study this historically, nation after nation, anybody that was a big nation came against Tyre. But they usually couldn't get in and couldn't hurt them because they were Phoenicians. They were seamen. And they'd take off in their ships, and their city was built right on the ocean there. And historians tell us that it was almost impregnable. The Assyrians gave up. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. He spent 13 years. But here's a prophecy that God's going to bring up these nations one after another against them as the sea brings up its waves. And they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And here's another key verse. I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. What happened here is Alexander the Great, as I say, first Nebuchadnezzar, in 630 or so came down through here, and he spent 13 years. He finally got in, only to find that they had gone off the coast to a little island out there, and they were secure out there, and he couldn't get to them. And so the debris here becomes important because God says he's going to take all their debris and scrape it into the sea. Several hundred years later, here comes Alexander the Great, comes trekking down through there, And the people out here on the island city, they're feeling pretty secure. They've got all their new walls built. They're very secure out there now. So they're sitting out there, and Alexander's got a little spy glass. You know, they didn't work too good back in those days, and he's checking them out. And they're on the wall mooning him, and And so Alexander, being the military genius he was, he called his engineers, called everybody together, and said, what do we got to do to get them guys? And they said, well, what we need to do before we do anything is hire some of their neighbors here and get some sailors, seamen, and let's make a blockade around the island so they don't have anywhere to go. And see all this debris, O king? We got plenty of slaves. We got plenty to eat. We got plenty of everything. And all the men are happy. We all like to work for you because you're a great leader. Well, let's just scrape all this debris and we'll build a causeway out there. We got plenty of debris here. Let's build a causeway. We'll march right out there and give it to you, O victorious one. So, sounds good to me. I'll be right here toasting the gods of Greece, and go ahead and get her done, boys. And so that's what they did. They scraped it. They took all of this and took it out there and piled it up, made a causeway. This is a modern drawing of it, the fallen city, the coastal city. They made this causeway out to the city, and he captured them, and he took all their wealth. Here's the ruins today that speak of the Greek culture that was there. Fabulous ancient civilization. Who supplied much of the building materials for Solomon's temple? Wasn't it Hiram, the king of Tyre, who was in good relations at that time with David? They knew how to go up into the mountains of Lebanon, how to deal with timbers and how to build and work with marble, work with everything and get it done. And God says that Tyre would become a place for fishermen to dry their nets. Verse 14 of 26, I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. So throughout here, Zechariah is saying that God's going to deal with this city, and he did deal with them. Ezekiel says God's going to deal with this city. He did deal with this city. Over in, if you keep flipping backwards to Isaiah, it's probably back in Zechariah in my side margin. Let me flick back and see which chapter in Isaiah. 23, I think. Isaiah 23, yes. God's message against Tyre. Against Tyre, Isaiah 23. This is God's oracle against Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue. She was the market of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. Who planned their demise? God did. Why, do you think? Because they exalted themselves up above him. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There's no more restraint. Verse 11, he has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made the kingdom tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. And he has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. The Chaldeans are who?
Babylonians.
The Babylonians. The land of the Babylonians. This is the people which was not. They came out of obscurity. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take up your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully. Sing many songs that you may be remembered. So here, 70 years is talking about from Nebuchadnezzar's conquest to the fall of Babylon. Tyre was weak and poor, but under the Persians, she regained some of her former power until Alexander the Great came down through there around 332 and just decimated them, and they were done. And that's the prophecies that are being referred to there in Ezekiel 26. And Ezekiel 28 is an interesting read, isn't it? Also speaking of Tyre, the fall of the leader of Tyre. And it seems that the opening verses of Ezekiel 28, verses 1 to 10, refer to the king of Tyre, or it may refer both to the king of Tyre and to Satan. I think certainly that part of the verses there in 28 clearly refer to Satan, verses 11 through 17 or 18, but let's just read through Ezekiel 28 about the fall of the leader of Tyre in 28 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and the word of God came to Ezekiel, son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. And I think this is important to read because you say, well, God isn't capricious. He just doesn't, you know, beat people up because they got stuff. That here he's going to tell us why he came against them in Ezekiel 28. Why is the Lord God against them? Because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are mere man, you're a mere man, and you are not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they will defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Now, where were they finally destroyed? In the heart of the sea, in their new island city, they were brought down, they were destroyed. Verse 9, will you still say, I am God, in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. What a bummer of a judgment, and that judgment could be upon any of us. Apart from the saving grace of God and receiving Christ. But here, as I study the scriptures and history and study ancient rulers, were these men wise and brilliant, and did they have great accomplishments? They did. Nebuchadnezzar, stop to think about it, when Daniel and the wise men were, after their years, several years of training, which was common, they would get their degree, and then they would go in before the king and be examined by him. And he found Daniel and his three friends to be wiser than all of those in his realm. Doesn't that seem to suggest that he himself was wise as a ruler? God says he was. God said he was the head of gold of his statue. He was the best of the of autocratic rulers that there are, apart from Jesus Christ himself. He was good like David as far as being a ruler. But he was also ruthless. But he was a brilliant ruler. How about this king of Tyre? How did he amass all these riches and build such a fantastic city? Remember, they were Phoenicians, so they were sailors, and he had plotted way before Magellan and the boys. He had plotted the sea routes, and he had ships that he would send out, and he'd bring all. He was the what do we call it today? NAFTA? NAFTA, Mexico, America, and Canada. You know, we're the trade. We're going to be the trade czars. But Europe's given us a run for our money now, aren't they? But back in this day, Tyre was it. He was centrally located, and he controlled all the land routes and all the sea routes. He controlled it all, and he got a piece of it all. Incredible wealth, unbelievable wealth. And what happened to him because of all of his wealth and all of his power and all of his grandeur and glory? What happened to him? It corrupted him, didn't he? And he elevated himself as if he were God. Now the leader of Tyre, the backdrop of him that we just read about, who do you think was empowering him to make him think he was God? And may have even given him his wealth and riches and made him super popular because he served this other individual. I saw it on your lips, Pam, Satan. As we read on here, verses 11 following, let's read this and you tell me who you think this is referring to. Verse 11, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. I know some of you ladies, your hearts are fluttering. You'd like to be wearing some of those this Christmas, I know. The gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. If you don't have that underlined or highlighted in your Bible, Satan is a created being just like us. He's a lot more intelligent, a lot stronger. He's been around since before this creation, and he is opposed to God and causes us lots of trouble, wreaks havoc. But don't miss that. He is created. He is limited by our sovereign God. But I think the description here, could this refer to the king of Tyre that we read about earlier in the opening verses? They're different individuals, aren't they? I believe this is a description of Satan. Because I don't think any human being had the seal of perfection, was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is Satan in his origin before he fell. This is a reference to Satan. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And he was in Eden, in the garden of God. He was God's protecting angel, as we learn. Every precious stone was his covering. He was covered with precious stones to reflect the Shekinah glory of God. He doesn't have any glory in and of himself. He's a reflector of the glory of God. Verse 14, you were anointed. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you out as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities is the unrighteousness of your trade. You profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you. I have turned you over to the ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. His ultimate demise will be during the tribulation period. At the midpoint of the tribulation, he will be cast to the earth, and he will just be filled with rage and release all of his wrath upon mankind. But just a fabulous description here. Tyre, the Bible has a lot to say about Tyre. And isn't it interesting that Satan is right in here? And Bible commentators, there'll be those that say, well, this is just referring to the human king of Tyre. I think it's much more than that. The first verses we read were the human king of Tyre, certainly. But verses 11 on through the end of the chapter, I believe it's a reference to Satan. And if you want to read more about that, go back, not now, but make a note for yourself, Isaiah 14, about his origins and how God created him full of splendor and glory to serve him. And yet, as we read here, he became corrupted. Blameless in all of his ways from the day that he was created until unrighteousness was found in him. As you read Isaiah 14, it says, because of all of his power and glory and the fact that he was over all of the works of God's hands, he was in charge of everything. God put him in charge. he became corrupted because of his position. And he said, I will lift myself up like the Most High. I am going to take over around here. Oh, you big dummy. No, you're not. You're just created. But he was so powerful, so wise, so beautiful. I mean, he was it. He was number one. God made him that way. And because of his high position, his exalted status, all of his power, he became corrupted and tried to rebel against God. And we all know that story, don't we? And so here the Tyrians have a prominent place in history, and maybe because they were Satan worshipers, I don't know. We certainly, because they lifted themselves up and exalted themselves above God. But God said because of that, he pronounces these judgments against them. And they're very specific as you put all these verses together, Ezekiel 26, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 23, and what we just read here in Zechariah. The Lord is going to cast up their wealth into the sea, verse 4 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. We're back in Zechariah now. She will be consumed with fire. Ashkelon will see it and be afraid. Gaza, too, will writhe in great pain. Also Ekron. These are all cities of the coastal plain, the Philistine cities down to the south of Tyre. They're going to see her destruction, and they're going to be filled with fear. Because if Tyre can be destroyed like that, who are we? And so God's being very specific here about judgment coming upon all of them. I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, verse 6. I will remove their blood from their mouth and their detestable things from between their teeth. Then they also will be a remnant for our God and be a clan in Judah, an Ekron like a Jebusite. But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. Who do you think it is that God says he will encamp and protect Jerusalem as this one passes by? Because of an army that will pass by and return. What's that a reference to? This is very specific. Where's Gus? You awake back there? Who's that referring to? Who's going to pass by with an army and God will encamp around Jerusalem and this individual will not hurt Jerusalem and the Jews? Alexander the Great, you had it earlier. Oh, well, yeah, okay. As you study about Alexander, after he conquered, Alexander conquered Tyre, and he just came right on down the coast, conquering everybody as he went. But if you study the history of Alexander the Great, he was 20-something years old when he took off on his conquest. He conquered the whole known world in 10 years. Everybody loved him. His troops loved him. He moved with lightning speed. And he was just a brilliant strategist. Most of the time, he'd show up, you'd wake up in the morning, and he'd be there. And the people would just say, "Hail, great king!" You know, and they'd just submit to him. Most of the time, he didn't have to fight with anybody. They would just submit. He'd take their young men that wanted to go with him. They could join his army and go and fight. And all the rest of you work hard and send food to my supply lines because we need food. And we'll all get along. And I won't have to come back this way. And everybody say, "Okay." As you study history, that's why he was so great. And you study the accounts of when he died, they propped him up. He's dying, and they propped him up so he could salute his men. You know, as he's dying, all of his men march by just beating their breasts and crying because such a great man was dying. And he saluted his troops, you know. Just, I don't know about history. I don't know what you all think about history, but I love to read this stuff. So very specific, these references. God's going to scrape them. All that they're going to be good for is a place to hang out their net like fishermen. This verse 8, God says he himself will camp around his house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. The story's told that Alexander, after he went to Egypt, he swung back to the north and he headed to Jerusalem. He wanted to see this great temple that he had heard so much about, how it just shines, the temple of Solomon and King David. And he came to Jerusalem, and the high priest and his entourage went out to meet him. And as the sun, the story goes, as the sun rose over the Mount of Olives down to the south of the Kidron Valley, that's where Alexander was coming up through there, and the high priest came out through there, and he had his gold mitre on and his white outfit and all his stones. Well, the sun hit him, and just all these, you know, this big light show just lit up, and his crown's all shining. And Alexander thought, this is truly a representative of the real God. Your God is the real God. And the high priest sat down with him and opened to these scriptures and began to read these scriptures to him. How before, hundreds of years before he ever was born or even imagined or conceived, God specifically talked about this one that would come and destroy this city. Assyria tried and couldn't do it. Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, 13 years, destroyed the island city and all the debris that was left there. God said it would be that way so that you could scrape it, scrape the rocks into the sea and march out there and conquer them just like you did, O great king Alexander. Hail Alexander! And Alexander's saying, well, hail your God. What's his name? His name is I Am, Yahweh. Hail Yahweh! Hey, I'm not going to bring any harm to any of you. Oh yeah? That's what God said. That's what he says right here. You wouldn't do that. Well, we're all good friends. Any of your young Jewish men want to join my legions? Come with me. We're going to the east. We're going to conquer the world. We're going to Persia and all these places beyond. We're going to conquer them all. And a lot of Jews joined him and went with him. He took some of the priests along with him. So he'd have the priests of the true God with him. The one who writes it down and brings it to pass. Just absolutely fabulous. When you study passages like this, how many of your Bibles have a little caption, the victories of Alexander the Great, right above chapter 9? How many of you got that in your Bibles? One, two, three. No, no. All right, new translation for Christmas. Ryrie, yes, I get a good Ryrie. How about your new Bible, Lily? What's it got back there? Does it have Alexander the Great, anything like that, chapter 9, as a heading? It's got to. It's a Ryrie. It has to.
Oh. That's what my New King James says.
Chapter 9, yeah, the heading above chapter 9. The first burden, the victories of Alexander the Great. Okay, that's all right. Well, anyway, what... it's all about Alexander the Great. And you say, well, he's not named in here. Well,
3:4, it does talk about Alexander the Great in the Bible.
Okay, good. All right, you're redeemed.
It doesn't find your Bible. I'm disappointed. I'll look it up on the internet.
Yeah, your notes may say something down in your notes there, Judy. I don't think he would have if he was a bright priest. If it was Chuck would have shared, oh, look at this, here, I got some good news and some bad news here, O King. If he was a smart priest, he would have stayed away from there. Well, this is about Alexander the Great, and you know, I'm so thankful that I was able to go to a school like Dallas Seminary where the professors unpack this kind of stuff. And the big thing about Dallas Seminary is always incorporating history and what we get from history and customs and culture and bringing that to the study, because it brings God's Word to life. And you just go, whoa, where'd you find all that? And I don't have it in this slide set, in my other slide set. Let me just pull it up real quick just so we can... here's the modern city down here. The ancient city was on this high ground was the ancient city, and when it got destroyed, it was just all rubble along the coastal shore here. This is the causeway that Alexander built out here, and this is the modern city, which this next little panorama here will show you. So see the causeway. And this, originally Alexander didn't need that big giant causeway. He just needed something to walk on to get his troops out there. But over the years, all the silting, washing in there has enlarged this and makes it look a lot more impressive. But originally, it was very narrow causeway out to the island city. This is modern day, and you see the causeway out there, and this is the modern day city out there. But let me, pull up my, I've got some maps just to put it all in perspective. I meant to transfer them over and forgot to do it. So Tyre is up here. Here's Tyre. Here's Sidon. And Damascus is over here. Remember, we started out reading about the destruction of Damascus. And the other, some of the other cities mentioned down here, Ashdod, are cities down through here that were just filled with fear when they heard about what happened to Tyre. This is the Gaza Strip that we hear so much about in the news. Tyre's right up here. So when Alexander came across here, and he fought battles as he came across here. And he fought a major skirmish up here at Aleppo and was victorious against the Persians, and they ran back home. And he just kept pushing down to the south because his intent was to get down into to take Tyre and money. You need to fuel this war machine with money. Greases the wheels and helps it move a lot faster. And he knew everybody in the ancient world knew Tyre was the wealthiest city in the ancient world. So he thought, well, let's just go get Tyre. Not a big deal. And I'm sure his scouts told him, well, they're out on the island. You can't get to them. Well, we'll figure it out. Let's just keep moving, boys. Lightning speed. He came down through here and, stopped at Tyre, conquered Tyre, came on down to Egypt, conquered all of Egypt, turned around and came back up here and then came up, here to Jerusalem, which would be right about here. And then from Jerusalem, he headed out, up to the north and came across here, Carchemish and all through here, Nineveh and Babylon, and just started moving east. And then he set up his pavilion in Babylon and kind of made it headquarters away from home, and then went east and just continued to conquer. Here's another, a little bit better map that gives us some of these places. Tyre, and then he mentioned Ekron. These are Philistine cities that are being mentioned here. Well, we'll stop there and take it up here next week.